Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 11, Hidden Prophecies of the End Times.
You remember when Joshua was told by the Lord, you know, to not turn to the right and not turn to the left so that he would have good progress in taking the promised land? Well, we're taking a promised land here. You know, it's not that kingdom of heaven, it's this one right here. We have a promised land that has enemies in it, and we are conquering them with the edge of the sword, which is the Word of God. We're conquering a promised land here. And because this land has been promised to us, okay? And he talked about the Christians as the land that had drunk the rain. If it brings forth thorns and thistles, it's nigh unto a curse. And he was talking about Christians, okay? Because we are that land. In another form, this is the land. It's the promised land. Every place you put the sole of your feet on that land, He's going to give it to you. This is the promised land. Got it? God's got a lot of parables, and they're beautiful. I love them all. At any rate, when I was steering very carefully down the side of this mountain, I got to the bottom. I'll just tell you what the Lord told me about that mountain. That mountain represents the kingdom of the world. You know, God has a kingdom. It's a mountain. Mountains in the scriptures, the seven mountains in Revelation 17 are seven kingdoms, you know. And those kingdoms have already passed and are coming all the way up to our day. And the kingdom of God is a mountain. The stone that was cut out of the mountain rolled down and struck the image of the beast in the feet and destroyed all of it together, all the way up to the head. In our day, that's going to happen, you see. The mountain there was the kingdom of God. It's very real. It's not physical. The kingdom doesn't come with observation, does it? You can't see it, but it is real. It's real in the spirit realm. You understand? The kingdom is here. We are New Testament Israel. We even have a New Testament mountain that's Mount Zion. And the Bible teaches that, and it also teaches that we have a New Jerusalem, okay, on top of that Mount Zion. I'll get to that. When I got to the bottom of this mountain and I was in this valley, I suddenly got a revelation and I felt it just all through my being that now I had enemy everywhere. Enemies everywhere. You know, if you humble yourself to the world and you die to the world and you don't turn to the right and you don't turn to the left, but you stay strictly on God's path, you will have enemies in the church, you will have enemies in the world, you'll have enemy everywhere. That's what makes enemies. Jesus had plenty of enemies, and His disciples did too, so much that they killed Him, right? Well, I had this revelation now that I had a lot of enemies, but that wasn't all. I saw some tools. When I got into this valley, I saw some tools underneath a bush. And these tools were drenched in oil. And they were hammers and screwdrivers and wrenches and so on and so forth. I saw them in other visions, these same tools. And the Lord revealed to me that what these tools represented was the power to bind and loose, the authority to bind and loose. Now, we all have the authority to bind and loose, don't we? What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The Lord has given us authority. And we, most of us haven't scratched the surface of it, you know. But The authority to bind and loose is useless unless you have humbled yourself, lost your life in this world, come down off of the kingdom of the world, and you're starting to ascend the kingdom of God, right? It's totally useless. It's like giving a gift to somebody that, well, how do I use that, you know? Well, I picked up these tools that were drenched in oil, which represented the power of the Holy Spirit. I turned to the right, and I went up another mountain. And this mountain was Mount Zion. It's not the physical Mount Zion, you know, where the physical Jews are in bondage, you know. And most of them aren't even religious and don't know God and don't want to know God. They're just atheists, you know. It's not that mountain. This is the New Testament Mount Zion. And I climbed this mountain, which Paul said about talked about this mountain in Hebrews chapter 12. We can look at that. I climbed this mountain. At the top of this mountain, there was the New Jerusalem. And I went through these doors. I saw Jesus sitting on his throne. I walked over to Jesus and I sat down in him, with him in that throne. And I was talking to him like you can do this in a vision, but I would have probably been jumping up and down, pulling my hair out if it was physical, but I did this in a vision and I saw Jesus and I was talking to him. We were carrying on a conversation. I heard a noise behind me while I was sitting there with Jesus. Now you remember what the Bible says, to him that overcometh, I will give to sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The throne is given to overcomers. To him that overcometh, I will give authority over the nations. You know what Jesus had when he was living in this earth? He had authority. The Jews were jealous of his authority. He had authority. Not to do the kind of things that they wanted. He didn't want their kind of authority. They had physical authority. They oppressed the people. They were lords over God's heritage, and he wasn't interested in that. See, that's not the kind of authority he wanted. He wanted authority over the kingdom of the devil. He wanted to destroy the works of the devil. He wanted to rule over the beast in their heart. You know, he didn't want to rule over the Roman Empire. They thought, hey, Lord, you're going to restore the kingdom to us now? Everything they saw was flesh, and he saw it as spirit, you see. That wasn't his interest. Okay? But he had authority. Okay? Well, sitting down with the Lord in his throne is an expression of authority. You now have his authority. Okay? Do we have his authority now? Yes. But it's really not useful until you overcome. You know, the Bible says if your heart condemns you, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, that makes authority useful if you're walking with the Lord. It makes it useful and powerful. But a gift given to somebody that's not walking with the Lord, they don't know what to do with it. They can't. Their heart won't even permit them to take hold of it, you see. So, but the experience that I had when I was sitting in the throne is I heard a noise behind me. And I turned to look and see what this noise was. And I saw a bunch of people trying to come into the throne room another way. It was like they were trying to come through a window. Did you ever read that in John chapter 10? You know, Jesus said that he was the door, and the only way to the sheepfold was through the door. He said, but these Pharisees and Sadducees had come up another way. They didn't go through the door. See, to go through the door, you have to do it the way I did it, in the vision. I'm not saying I'm anybody. I'm not saying I've arrived. The Lord gives you a vision for teaching purposes, okay? I hope to be in that vision one day, okay? So today what we have is the same situation. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to a position of authority over God's people, which was the throne. See, David's throne was the authority over God's people, okay? And that's what this was, the throne of David that Jesus was sitting on in the New Jerusalem. He rules the throne now. He is David, okay? And so these people coming up another way, the Lord said to me, he said, don't worry about them. He said, they can't come in here. That's what he told me. Don't worry about them. They can't come in here. They will not receive that authority from that throne unless they come through the door. He said, they're all thieves and robbers. You know what? There are many people. That wasn't talking about the devil. Go back and read it. It's talking about the ministers who were thieves and robbers. You know why? They stole the position of authority over God's people that was not given to them by God. You know, when the northern 10 tribes worshipped the image of the beast, They also made ministers that were not Levites. You know what that means? 10 out of 12 tribes have ministers that are not Levites today. How did they get there? All you got to have is a little money and go to Bible school. You know? How much did Jesus charge to make ministers? He didn't charge a thing, did he? It's all free and it's all grace. But he trained up these ignorant fishermen. For goodness sake, he should have gone to the nearest Bible school, right? No, he would have ended up with a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I'm not saying that some of y'all might have went through Bible school, and that's fine, because the Apostle Paul did too. And the Apostle Paul, God had to prove he could do it with the Apostle Paul. You know that? He was the exception of the rule, but God had to prove, look, I can make a leader out of a theologian. But Paul had to count all that as dumb so he could do that. See? And that's the way it is with us too. But anyway, they came up another way. That's what's happening today. Many are seeking to come into the throne room another way. They didn't earn that position by humbling themselves to the world, taking the authority, having the signs and wonders, ascending the throne of God. Moses ascended the mountain of God, the throne of God. Let me tell you that mountain exists today, and it's on this earth. It's not up there in heaven somewhere. Okay? Let me prove that to you. Revelation 14 and verse 1. Here's the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits. Now, who was the first fruits unto God? Jesus, right? But he calls these the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. That must be the very next people to come to maturity, right? Okay. Well, interesting. This, by the way, Revelation 14 is the same story as Revelation 12, except God's giving you a different parable. This is the man-child he's talking about here. It's not the physical Jews. The physical Jews are sealed in Revelation 7 at the end of the tribulation. These people are on the mountain of God at the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? And it's verse 1 says, "And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Name means nature, character, and authority. What do you think that could mean? Nature? You think they got a mark that's labeled up there? Nah. Nature, character, and authority of the Father and Jesus in the mind of these people. They have the renewed mind of Christ. Okay? That's what name means in the New Testament, and by the way, in the Old Testament, it means that too. That's interesting. Name doesn't just mean title, right? "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters." Wait a minute. This was not in heaven. Do you understand? This mountain is not in heaven, but they're standing on this mountain. Do you think this is the physical mountain? No. Let me prove that to you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Paul talked about this mountain. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Remember, there's been a falling away between Paul and us. You know what happened? The church was taken captive to Babylon, just like the Jews were. Babylon is apostate religion. They didn't stay at Zion. They were taken captive away from Zion. But in Paul's day, he led them to Zion. "For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched." What do you think that means? It's not physical. This mountain that we have as a spiritual people is not a physical mountain, but it is a real mountain. It's the kingdom of God that does not come with observation. You cannot see it with your eyes, but it is here. Everything that happened to the Jews was a type for us, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says. Well, they had a city. We do too. Well, they had a mountain. We do too. But theirs was physical, and they were physical, and their genealogy was physical, and ours is not. See? I just want you to see the parallel here. There's a parallel here, okay? "You've not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, which voice which voice of words which they that heard entreated that no word more should be spoken unto them." You know what? They said, "Moses, you go talk to God. When he speaks to us, we'll die." What does the Word of God do? It puts you to death. Puts the old you to death and brings the new you to life, doesn't it? He said, Moses, you talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. He'll kill us, you know. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was enjoined, that if even a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. Hey, notice that. Did you remember the Assyrians? They tried to touch the mountain. And what happened? God smote 185,000 of them. Woke up dead in the morning. And they decided, we're leaving them alone. Well, here it is. The beast couldn't touch the mountain. Okay? The curse was on the beast that tried to touch that mountain. Okay? And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, "If I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion." You, Christians, you are come unto Mount Zion. Okay? "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Do you understand? They came to the heavenly Jerusalem? Well, I thought the heavenly Jerusalem was up there in the sky somewhere. No, let me explain something to you. "Come hither, I'm going to show you the bride, the new Jerusalem." Isn't that what he said? What is the New Jerusalem? It's the bride. The Bible says it's the bride. Now, you might have a lot of ideas about the New Jerusalem, but whatever it is, if it's a physical city or whatever, it represents the bride. It is the bride. It's a parable of the bride. Okay? Now, watch. "The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable hosts of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." So you've come to this mountain, this city. It's the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, "who are enrolled in heaven." This city is not in heaven, it's on earth. Look very carefully. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Wait a minute. When you come to this city now, it's the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, I had a question for the Lord. He gave me an answer just like that. I said, "Lord, how can this be coming to this new Jerusalem?" And I read over in the book of Revelation, it's coming down out of heaven. And he pointed that out to me. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. Can you see the spirit in a person? Let's just say the bride is here on the earth, okay? Can you see their spirit? No, you can't see their spirit. Their body they have to have a body for you to be able to see them, right? Okay? Do you know that the bride is born again from above? First spirit, then soul, and then body. The last thing is the body. When do we get the body? At the end of the tribulation period. When will they be able to see you? At the end of the tribulation period. You see, this city is made first. In Paul's day, it was the spirits of just men made perfect. "And your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth," Peter said. See, there's three rebirths in our life. The spirit, you had very little to do with it. You think you accepted Jesus, but I got news for you. He drew you. He put it in you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And He gave you a new spirit. That's the beginning. "Then as you walk in obedience to the truth," Peter said, "your soul is born again." That's where you're bearing fruit in your soul, you see. "And if you're faithful to bear fruit in your soul, you will receive a new body." And then the manifestation of the sons of God will be clear to everybody because they will see the new Jerusalem. Where does it come from? Down out of heaven from God. Are you following me? Right now, it's still here. Paul said it was here. Paul said Moses saw it. He went to it. It was a type, I agree. But he went to it. And I went to it twice. It was a type. Well, so this New Jerusalem, according to what God told John, is coming down out of heaven. You might say, well, no, it don't start till the end of it. It doesn't say that. It says it's coming down out of heaven. See? We are born again from above. The Word of God that came down out of heaven is what begets our soul. Where did you come from? You came down out of heaven. Not like the Mormons believe. You came down out of heaven because the Word of God that was God is being born in your life. And the old man that's here is dying. We were born, literally the Bible says, from above. We are coming down out of heaven. "I'm the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world," Jesus said. Yeah. So, this New Jerusalem is coming down. In fact, it came down in Paul's day, but you know what? They left it. They left it. They went were taken in bondage to Babylon. They became the harlot, like we just read in Hosea. They departed from the truth and were taken captive in bondage to this harlot. And the Bible says, for instance, in Galatians chapter 4, you may be tempted to think, well, I don't know, Dave, this might be the physical New Jerusalem. Well, look. The heavenly Jerusalem, it says, but Galatians chapter 4 and verse 25 and 26 says, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Jerusalem that now is. She is in bondage with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. You know, the physical Jews are handmaids. That's what he said in this text. They're in bondage. They're in bondage to the world. They're in bondage to the beast kingdom. Okay? But our mother is from above, and we are free children. You see, we're not children of the handmaid. We're free. Okay? It's our mother. We're being born from this new Jerusalem. Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17, I believe it is. Let me see. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. And I'll read a little bit of the text here. The stone in the end of time is going to roll down out of the mountain and smite the image of the beast in the feet and crumple the whole kingdom. That mountain's on the earth. That's the end time people in whom Christ is manifested that's going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. You know, the beast is going to make war on the saints. What most people don't realize is the saints win. You say, how could they win? They all got killed. No, they didn't all get killed. But a lot of them got killed, right? A lot of them died doing it. Well, Jesus lost his life. And you know what he said? I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He destroyed the kingdom of the beast. He said, now is Satan cast out. See? Well, just because they got killed, which really represented them entering into eternal life, when they had finished their testimony, they were like Aaron and Moses, whose very words spoke to the kingdom of Egypt and destroyed it, brought judgments upon it, and crumpled the kingdom of the beast. See? The end time saints are going to destroy the kingdom of the beast. Through the very words that they speak, they will bring those judgments. There's no judgments in the book of Revelation that does not come out of the mouth of the saints. That's what the Lord told me. God's going to use His people to conquer this beastly kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 3, and verse 17, it says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations... That's Gentiles. All the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Notice what he's saying this throne is. It's Jerusalem. It's the throne. It's the name of the Lord. You remember the 144,000 had his name in their forehead? It's the name of the Lord. Do you remember Dimitri Dudeman's vision about the earth was on fire, and he saw this mountain, and God said, get on the mountain, Dimitri, or you'll burn. And he saw people climbing the mountain. Some slid back and fell into the fire, and he asked, well, who are these people? He said, these people are the ones that fell away from the Lord. He said, well, who's the mountain? The mountain is Jesus. He is the kingdom of God. See? You know, we've come to the Mount Zion, but that does not mean that we have climbed it, nor have we entered the throne room. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Israelites, they were afraid of the Word of God. They didn't want to touch the mountain. Moses was the first fruits. He wasn't afraid to go up on the mountain. He went up on the mountain. He was face to face with the Lord. What's face to face with the Lord? Maturity. When you look into the face of the Lord, you come into maturity, you see. He was the first fruits. He climbed the mountain. We've got a mountain to climb. The fire is down below. If you don't get up on the mountain, you're going to burn. You know, there are saints that will go through the tribulation, but they will not be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. But some will. They will be on the mountain. The beast can't touch the mountain. There is a place of safety. The Lord gave me a vision like this. He showed me a tower, the Tower of Zion. When I get through this, I'll share that with you, okay? Well, this Jerusalem represents the name of the Lord. Who is He calling to come to this Jerusalem? The rest of the text, He's calling His people who were taken away captive to Babylon and inviting them to come back to Jerusalem. That's us. We're coming out of Babylon. We're going to Jerusalem. That's a sojourning that we have. We're coming out of apostasy, coming out of false religion. We're coming to Jesus, the real kingdom, the real power. You see? And He invites them, just like it happened, actually. There was first fruits that came out of Babylon and went to Jerusalem, and there were a larger group later that came. Ah, interesting. Well, He's inviting them here in verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. Babylon represents the backslidden children of God. Return. For I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's what Jesus did. He gave to His people shepherds after His heart, to people who desired to come out of Babylon. You see, Babylon was this apostasy that Judaism was. They were taken captive to Babylon, you see. Well, God's inviting us as the nations to come to this mountain. The Gentiles, that's the word, Gentiles, to come to this mountain. You see? And when you come to this mountain, He says, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That's what it is to come to that mountain. You're no more in rebellion in Babylon. You're now with the Lord. You see? There's no more stubbornness. You're on His kingdom. You have His authority. You're in the throne room. You see?
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.